Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, the very last part of this long sentence in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In our last message, we saw that in Christ we are given a hope that is sure and steadfast. We saw that we were given this hope through the word of truth. And I wonder if this morning anybody remembers what truth is. Anybody? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. That's a big lesson. That's a big lesson like the one we had with the kids here this morning. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. If you don't have that agreement when you're talking with somebody, you may as well move on. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. This word of truth, which gives us hope, is contained in the gospel of our salvation. Yesterday we saw a little bit of what the gospel can do in a man's life. We saw one man who was simply radiant. And he said, I was reborn, and he gave the exact date when he was reborn. And then some of our counselors in the prison saw a man who lived without hope. No hope. And they said, how do you comfort a man with no hope? And we saw both kinds. And in this gospel, we have believed, and through that we have received salvation, rich and free. This man yesterday said, I tried for 7 years to get off of dope and so on. For 7 years, I tried everything I could, and this is the only thing that has helped me off of this thing. It's the salvation in the Lord. Well, we have already seen a number of blessings which we have because we have believed in Christ. This morning we want to look at the last but not least blessing which became ours the moment we trusted in Christ. We read this in verses 13 through 14. And we're going to consider several very important terms: sealing, guarantee, inheritance, redemption, and praise. The last one is praise. Isn't it fitting that this section, this tremendous section, should end with these words: to the praise of his glory. And when this message is done this morning, I'm going to give you opportunity to stand up and share something that the Lord has done or is doing in your lives to the praise of his glory. It's going to be a test to see, is there anything going on here in our lives, right? So we want to look at the fact that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit in Christ. We look first at the sealing of the believer. You know, there were all kinds of seals used in Bible times. Numerous seals have been found. As a matter of fact, they have found a number of seals that have Bible names on them. Yeah, they're from Old Testament times. Seals were made of a hard substance and generally were small and oblong. And the most common seal, became the most common seal, was a seal put on a finger ring. It fit on a finger ring, and that's one place to keep it safe. And it was made of a hard substance. And when they wanted to seal something, they would put some clay or wax on the thing that they want to seal. And then they would impress their finger ring mark on it and seal it. And once the clay was hardened or the wax was hardened, you couldn't tamper with it without giving evidence that it had been tampered with. I'd like you to turn. This morning we've got a number of references to turn to. Revelation chapter 5. For those of you, I'd like to see this morning, how many of you have read or are reading the series Left Behind in our library? How many? Like to see. I'd like to encourage you all to read it after we're done Romans. Study in Romans. Lord willing, if we're still around, we want to study the book of Revelation. And if you read these books, you're going to have some idea. I don't agree with the chronology of the book. It doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. But then you'll have something to talk back at me about, right? Otherwise, you'll just accept everything I say. So if you, I encourage you to read the books. You'll have something to share with me when you go through. But look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the seal, scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Not the same word seal used here as we have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. It is generally agreed that seals have three main purposes. First, it conveys authority. When you borrow money from the bank, you make an agreement with them. When the agreement is completed and terms are set, then the document is signed, and when it has been signed, it is sealed with the bank's seal. If a certain agreement should come under question, the bank would look to see if it has been sealed. And so it gives authority. For those of you reading the series on the tribulation time, the series Left Behind, you will be interested to know that this word sealed is the same as the sealing that takes place on the foreheads of God's servants, Revelation chapter 7. They are sealed as well. This seal is the authoritative mark that says these people belong to me. They're God's people. Interestingly to me, and you may want to consider as you're reading those books, the authors of this series picture the seal as visible to other believers, but not to unbelievers. Very interesting. But you have to read these books with discernment. That's speculation. The Bible doesn't say it. But be very careful. I'd encourage you to check to see where are they getting this from and kind of look it through, but that's their speculation. But let me tell you something else. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have been sealed and you have been marked. That's phenomenal. The seal that the believer is sealed with, you know what it is? Anybody know what it is? The Holy Spirit. We have it in our text. Right? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Second, the seal is a mark of ownership. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul speaks of those who are false teachers. You might want to look at it, 2 Timothy 2:19. Paul says that the foundation of God stands because it has a seal. And the seal is this. You know what the seal is? The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. I asked you this morning, how does God know whose are His? If you go to Romans chapter 8, you will find that if any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. All God has to know is whether you have the Spirit or not. And if you have the Spirit, you are His. You can't have the Spirit if you are not His. And if you don't have the Spirit, you can go to church all you want. You can give all the money you want. You can get baptized if you want. You can do everything you want. But you're not His. Don't belong to Him. He checks to see if we have the Holy Spirit. There may be in that passage another mark of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And you know, there's only one way of departing from iniquity, and that is by the Holy Spirit. One of these kids gave me a very interesting answer this morning. I asked, "What kinds of stones is God looking for?" And he said, "Rough stones." You know, he knows a lesson. This boy knows a lesson. You know, when God gets us, He gets rough stones and He begins to smooth them out. Maybe next year I can share a story with these kids on what God does with stones. We've got some in the grinder right now. They're becoming smooth. And what does God do in our lives? But by the Holy Spirit, He wants to remove every rough edge off of our lives. And He wants to make us like the master. Here's one. You know, yesterday one of the prisoners said, "Oh yeah, I know some of the people from Lakrit. Yeah, I know. They say they're Christians, but you know, they drink just like us and stuff." "Oh," I said, "my friend, mark something. Mark something. If they tell you they are a Christian, then you have to check it out. If I'm not departing from iniquity by the power of the Holy Spirit, how can I call myself a Christian?" Oh yes, we have rough spots in our lives, and I know God is working on us. But if we're carousing and drunkenness and so on, let us not call ourselves by the name of Christ. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Third, the seal of God gives security and safety. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 27 to look at a seal used in this way. Matthew chapter 27. 62 through 66. Matthew 27. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Twofold assurance here that he's not coming out of this place. It's interesting that when the Lord arose, it didn't matter whether it was sealed or not, right? It wasn't bound by that. But this is the type of sealing that is talked about. It makes something secure. You know, when we send a letter someplace or send some money in an envelope, we lick it and seal it, right? If it's been tampered with, you can see it. It has been sealed for that purpose. It keeps it safe and secure. So the reception of the Holy Spirit means that by God's authority, I am His and I am safe in Christ. As long as I abide in Christ, there is nothing can take me out of the hand of God. Nothing. There's no power outside that can do that by walking with Him and trusting in Him. Now, let me answer an oft-debated question. When is a person sealed with the Holy Spirit? Our text actually answers the question, and it is when a person has believed. But then people are disagreed. When is a person sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is it immediately after? Or is it when you have some great experience with the Holy Spirit afterward that He seals you? And I was reading this greatly respected Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says it's not immediately. It's when you have this experience. Now, I am of the opinion, strongly so, the very moment you receive Christ into your life, you are marked with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. You are not looking for some baptism of the Holy Spirit somewhere down the road. I want to tell you, I believe that is erroneous teaching. I believe it is wrong. So I believe that every person who has received Christ as their personal Savior receives immediately this sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a whole other doctrine. Now note that the Holy Spirit here is specifically called the Spirit of Promise. There are many names for the Holy Spirit, but here He is called the Holy Spirit of Promise. Now when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place in Acts chapter 2, people said, you know, these people are drunk. And Peter said, no. This is that which was promised way back there in the Old Testament. And you can check through Isaiah, Joel, some of these Old Testament prophets, and they said that someday God is going to pour out of His Spirit upon people. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I told you we were going through a number of scriptures this morning. Acts chapter 2. want to read verses 16 through 18 in Acts chapter 2. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. There's the promise. There's the promise of the Old Testament. And so he is the Holy Spirit of promise. Turn back just a little to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." But wait in Jerusalem, and you know what happened in Jerusalem. Turn to Acts chapter 1 one more time. Verse 4. Jesus had promised what would take place. Then Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me." And then chapter 2 and verse 33, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2 and verse 33. Let me read verse 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." You see, he is the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to have to change my bookmark. I had it set for the kids' story this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We want to look at the inheritance part. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? We have mentioned earlier that God has an inheritance in the Christian. But in this text, we find that Christians have an inheritance in Him. The inheritance is ours, but we do not yet have it in possession. But it's ours, Scripture tells us. But that raises the question. Here's the question for you this morning. What is our inheritance? What are we to inherit? What inheritance do we have? You know, my dad passed away in 1991. I didn't inherit anything. And now, in Christ, I too have an inheritance. And so do you, if you have Christ. We receive an inheritance in Him. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "The meek shall inherit," what? "The earth." Have you ever thought about what that means? It's a big topic right there. Right? "The meek shall inherit the earth." That's part of the inheritance of the believer. Then Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Let's turn to it. We've got several references here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. The believer's inheritance. 19, verse 29. "And everyone," Jesus speaking, "everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Part of the inheritance of the believer. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, in many passages in the New Testament, this kingdom is stated as belonging to the believer in the negative sense, knowing that if you live like this or like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, implying that if you live like this or this, you will inherit the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is part of our inheritance. Then I'd like you to turn to one more verse, Revelation 21, verse 7. Very beautiful. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. "He who overcomes," let me ask you this morning, what are you going through? What are you going through in life? Look at this text. The Revelation talks a lot about the overcomer. Overcomers. Matter of fact, Prairie for a long time had a magazine called The Overcomer, right? The Overcomer, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit what? That beautiful? That beautiful? Inherit all things. All things will become ours in the new heaven and the new earth. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 describes our inheritance for us. Peter says it is incorruptible. You know, if I had received an inheritance from my dad, it still would be corruptible, wouldn't it? But this inheritance is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. That wonderful? I told the prisoners yesterday, I had good news to share with them. This is good news too. Real good news. Now let me show you something beautiful about the believer's inheritance. In the earthly inheritance, as we know it, the person who dies leaves the inheritance behind to others. But when the believer dies, he receives the inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? You die and you leave it behind, and who knows what somebody else is going to do with the inheritance, right? But when the believer dies, he receives the inheritance. That's the difference in the inheritance. Well, let's look at this word guarantee. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? What assurance or guarantee does God give that you and I will receive what He has promised? Well, He gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment or guarantee. Let's say you want to buy a new pickup truck. And this new pickup truck costs $25,000. Now, that's not real expensive, right? But this one is $25,000. It's probably me. $25,000. And you go to the bank and you say, well, I don't have enough money to buy this pickup truck. Would you help us out and loan the money? And they might say something like this. Well, if you have $5,000 down payment, we will give you the rest. You see, the $5,000 down payment is an assurance, a guarantee that you're going to pay the rest. If you didn't pay the $5,000 down, you might take this new pickup truck, drive it in the bush, smash it up, and never pay for anything. But if you give them $5,000 down, you do that, you're going to lose your $5,000, right? It's an assurance, it's a guarantee that you're going to pay the rest. So what assurance or guarantee does God give that you and I will receive what He has promised? He gives to us the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something this morning. If you and I name the name of Christ, and we are not departing from iniquity, I think our salvation is in question. We name the name of Christ. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He will work in our lives. Oh, I know we all have rough edges to be taken off. I know that. But there must come changes in our lives. You know, the Greek word for guarantee is arabon. Arabon. Vine's dictionary says that in modern Greek, an engagement ring is an arabona. Arabona. It is the guarantee of marriage. You know, when a young man begins to see a young lady, people say, I wonder if they will get married. And then they may see each other for some time, and finally you hear one day that she has received an arabona. Huh? Now you don't say, I wonder if they're going to get married. You know what you say now? I wonder when they'll get married, right? It's an arabona. It's a guarantee that the rest will come. Well, let's look at these words, until the redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption? In Ephesians 1, 7, we found that in Christ we have, present tense, redemption through the blood of Christ. Then in verse 14, we find that the guarantee of our inheritance is until the redemption of the possession. If we have already been redeemed, is the guarantee still valid? If we have already been redeemed, is the guarantee still valid? Now, some of you will remember As a man is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, which parts have been redeemed? And which part has not been redeemed? The body. The body has not yet been redeemed. There is coming a redemption future in which our body will be redeemed. That's good news too for some of us. Henry was talking before about some of the rest of us. I think those were the older ones, probably right. The rest of us. But there is coming a day when our body is going to be redeemed. And that will be a wonderful day. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. This is a very encouraging passage. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is the millennium, of course. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, there's the guarantee, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. I wonder if you're waiting for this. You know, when we're healthy, we don't wait for this very much. It's when our bodies begin to give out, we begin to wait for this. It's when we lose an eye or ears or so on, that we begin to look and long for this time to be clothed on by our eternal house. And I've got the good news for you this morning. It's coming. It's coming. The final redemption. That's what we're talking about. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I mentioned we're going through a number of scriptures this morning. Luke chapter 21. I want to read verses 24 through 28. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. I told you last week about the $2 million boat we saw that had washed up on shore on the Queen Charlotte Islands when we were there. They had six systems to warn them that they were in trouble and had them all turned off. And you know, I was checking in Revelation the other day, in Matthew chapter 24, how many warning systems he gave there to tell us we're in the last time. And they're all ringing. They're all ringing. I wonder, this morning, you got your heads looking up. Our redemption is drawing near. It's very, very near. When he talks about this redemption, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, we're talking about the final redemption when we're going to receive brand new bodies. Now, there is a little difficulty translating the little preposition just before the word redemption. The question is, should it be translated unto or until? And as I studied it, basically comes out to the same thing. And many translators translate it until the redemption. So how long is our guarantee good for? How long is it good for? You know, I've got some guarantees. They run out after a little while. You had some of those? They run out after a while. This one doesn't run out until the redemption of our body. Until the final redemption. That's good news. The purchased possession, I want to look at in this verse. When an arabon or down payment is given on a purchase and the deal is signed and sealed, that guarantee that when the bargain is fulfilled, the whole thing belongs to the one who made the down payment. In our text, it is God who gives the arabon or the down payment or the pledge. The Holy Spirit of promise is the down payment. The believer is the possession. But God does not have every part of us in his possession. You know what the little boy this morning said? God chooses rough stones. Do you know where the roughness comes in? It's in, at least largely, basically in this body. It's through this body. And that's where God is working on us, right? For some of us, there are things in our lives, they are so big, they're like giants. The giant we heard about this morning. Sometimes there are things like, there can be anger, or jealousy, or covetousness. And these things are huge things. God wants to knock them out of our lives and smooth us out. It comes mostly through the body. The Holy Spirit is then the promise. Holy Spirit of promise is the down payment. The believer is the possession, but God does not have every part of us until the redemption of the body, and he has us body, soul, and spirit redeemed to himself. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood..." Somebody finish it for me. "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." This body has to go. Really, it's good news this body has to go, right? Better news that we're getting a new one. This body really is nothing but trouble to us. You see, this body of flesh must go. We will never see heaven in this body. So Paul speaks of redemption in this verse. And he is referring to that final redemption when the body is changed. And it's going to happen. You know, in our day, we have come, up until our day, seconds were small enough time frame. In our day, now that the computer is in existence, we have measurements much, much smaller than seconds. Matter of fact, they're so much smaller that seconds look like thousands of years long. And according to 1 Corinthians 50, it will take less than a second. It's one of these small measures of time in which God is going to change us like that and redeem us to himself. I'd like to read verse 14 one more time. "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The word "praise" occurs three times in Ephesians, and each time it is connected with the glory of God. Chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. When you trace this word "praise," epinos, down to its root, do you know what it means? This word "praise" means a story. It's a story. It came to mean praise, which is when you have some good story about somebody else. Praise is a good story about the character of someone else. John Calvin says it signifies to make known. To make known. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make known some good thing about God, something he's doing in your lives. You know, sometimes another person does something good for you and you cannot keep yourself from telling others about it. Yeah, ever happened to you? I got a little story like that. I'd like to share it with you. You know what it is? It's praise of another person. My wife and I went salmon fishing one time, and we didn't know what kind of equipment you needed for salmon fishing, so we went down to the river, and you're standing shoulder on shoulder fishing, and when I look back at it, I am surprised they didn't laugh us right off the fishing bar. I'm amazed. I went there with a char fishing rod, a heavy rod. You can't cast a line any distance at all. It's got a long handle like this. And my wife came there with this puny trout rod. We're going salmon fishing. And when I thought this story over, I am surprised people didn't burst out laughing. They didn't. And I about worked my arms off with those rods, trying to, and they would just go like this, and that line would go way out there and plop, and I would give her all I could, and 15 feet out, plunk goes mine. I'm surprised now we didn't turn around and go home. We know my wife's rod was a little more flexible than mine, but it was a lot lighter. But when she got tired of fishing, she worked her arms off too. I'd use her rod because I could get out a little further. And so one time she wasn't fishing and I was fishing. And you know when you're fishing on the fishing bar, there are certain rules. They're unwritten, but there are rules there. And you don't disobey those rules because those fishermen, they get pretty ugly when you don't obey the rules. One of the rules is when you get a fish on, you say, "Fish on!" And everybody, there's the other rule, is when somebody has a fish on, you get out of the water. And you stay out until he's got his fish on. Now, that's an unwritten rule. And if you don't obey this, somebody is going to pull your line and just chop it off and send you off the bar. They get pretty mean. I've seen this happen. Well, I fished a long, long time. And I fished and I fished and I tried to get this line out just a little further. And all of a sudden, one day, I hooked a salmon. And it ended up being the biggest salmon of that day. And I had this light rod, and I'd never had one of these on before, and I was afraid I was going to lose this fish. Well, I said fish on, and everybody got out of the fish, and I started to play with this thing, and I'd get it in close, and it would pull my line out, and I was so scared it was going to break, and I'd let it go, pull it back in. And you know, finally, these fishermen, they looked at this guy with this queer fishing outfit, and I saw them, and you know, one of my pet peeves in life, I hate keeping people waiting, and I knew what I would do, but I didn't want to lose this fish. And so I kept fishing and kept fishing, and finally it took off again, and I saw one of these guys, he just couldn't handle it anymore. He got his rod ready and went a little distance away, and he cast in there, and I didn't have the nerve to tell him to get out of the water, but I was so scared that fish was going to fly over there. And you know, if somebody's got their line in the water, you get tangled up with that, you're going to likely lose your lure and your line and the fish, and he's going to lose his lure or something. And so another guy stepped in, and a little further back, there was an older fisherman. And he was leaning on his rod, patiently watching this thing. He must have got quite a chuckle out of my outfit there, too. And when he saw these guys heading for the water, he said, "Hey, guys, lines out of the water till this fish is in." I'll tell you, that meant so much to me. I could have just given this guy a hug, you know, you tell these people this. And it took a long time, but I landed that fish. It was a 14-pound coho, and it was a really light rod and a light line. I got this fish in, and as soon as I had my fish in, this fisherman, just like the rest of them, back into the water and started fishing again. Now, you know something about a good story, something that you really enjoy. You never tire of telling a good story, right? You know what that is? Praise. Some people say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, pray," and they think they have praised God. But you know, when you tell something good that God is doing in your life, you tell some story about Him. This is praising the Lord. The psalm that Brother Henry read this morning talked about praising the Lord, our praising of God. Isn't it fitting that this section on the source of our salvation should end with these words, "to the praise of His glory"? You know, when I tell people this story about this fisherman, I wish I had his name and his address. I could tell you, you know, that's the guy that did this. But when I tell you this story, that's praise about this fellow. Right? I have something good to say about him. Well, in conclusion, Ephesians 1:3, the beginning of this very long sentence began with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In your bulletins this morning, you have an order of events. It didn't quite come out the way I wanted it on my new computer, so some of the words are cut off a little bit. But there are 15 elements of salvation. A number of those are blessings that we have in Christ. And I have given those to you in the order that I think that they occur. And so the story I told the kids this morning, although it might have been very heavy, was the first element in that list. And what we're talking about now is the last one in that list of things. We exist. We are to exist to the praise of His glory. You know, I always look forward. One of my favorite questions, you probably know this already, right? In the catechism, one of my favorite questions is the very first one. Why did God put us here? Why are we here? We're going to talk in that first question. We're going to talk about glory, what it means. But we exist here to the praise of His glory. When we understand that once we were Gentiles without hope and without God in the world, you know, we saw some of the counselors yesterday at the prison saw a man without hope and without God in the world. And he's always talking about suicide. Without hope and without God. And that's how we were before Christ came. But now we have this wealth of blessings. Surely we have some story to tell about Him, right? So this morning I want to give you an opportunity to praise the Lord by telling of something that the Lord is doing in your lives or some good quality or character in God. We're going to have a song as usual, and as I close, I want to give you an opportunity if you have something to share. We might exist here this morning to the praise of His glory.